We're going to sing Onward Christian Soldiers. Onward Christian Soldiers. So that would be 412. 412. Onward Christian Soldiers. Father God, I want to thank you again for allowing us to be here in your house tonight. I just pray that you help us to glorify you, help us to sing to you with the right spirit, and help Brother Ben to preach your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, next song, we got song number 64. 64, shall we gather at the river?
Shall we gather at the river? Sorrow never beat the glory of the throne.
Amen. If you need a bulletin, raise your hand nice and high, and one of our ushers will give one to you. So really quickly, what I want to do is I want to do the soul winning total starting from Thursday. Did anyone get anyone saved on Thursday? All right. Now, how about Friday? So we got one for Friday. Anyone else? All right. So how many got saved on Saturday? Who got someone saved on Saturday? So there's two over there, and then three. See three? So three and four, right? That's seven. Anyone else? Did anyone else get anyone saved on Saturday? All right, for Sunday, I got in the van. I got 14 salvation total. Was there any other salvation that got saved this afternoon? It's five? Six. Okay, so it's six right there. And then what else we got? Okay, hold on a second. So one, six. You got three. All right. And then what else you got? Two. All right. Anyone else? Anyone else get anyone saved this Sunday? So, yeah, so it looks like we got, all right, 23, 24, 25, 26 salvation. So, amen. Just keep up the good work, you know, keep fighting the good fight of faith. And we have our church-wide so many times, the bulletin right there. And, you know, if you want to go to any of those times, meet at the church at that located time, right? And we also have the regional so many times there as well. Also, our nursing home ministry, as you already know, has been temporarily suspended until this COVID-19, scare or whatever it is that, you know, goes down. So whenever that happens. Also, we have Steadfast Baptist Church stats right there. We have the year-to-date. And also, make sure you stay in prayer for our expecting ladies. So Natalie Urbank, she's going to be due, this month. It's going to happen soon. And also, beyond that, we also have Fair Alderman Lauren Milstead, Alicia Naeem in September, and then Stephanie Weathers in September, Christy Lilly in November. Make sure I get this right. Marika Chamley, is that right, is in November, and then Trina West November. So, and also we have Nikita Poorman over at OKC, and then Sarah Gomez in Pure Words Baptist Church over in Houston. So make sure you're just in prayer for them, that you pray that their delivery goes nice and smooth, they don't have any complications, but that they're delivered from evil. And also, we have a Bible memory chapter. I believe that next week's going to be the last week for this. This is week 27 of 27. We're memorizing the entire chapter of Leviticus. And like Pastor Jelly said before, anyone who says this, well, entire thing, word perfect, to a non-relative church member will receive a special prize. And since it's a very large passage, the prize is going to be really big, all right? And even if nothing else, I mean, it's a great chapter in the Bible. If you memorize this, you're going to understand, I would believe you're going to understand the reprobate doctrine a lot better. And you're going to understand a lot better why God thinks the way he does about these certain sins and why specifically God wiped out the Canaanites. And it's going to really help you shed a lot of light into why he thinks that way. It's a very profitable chapter to memorize, even though a lot of the stuff kind of repeats itself. But once you get down, I mean, you're going to be glad you learned it. Also, we have the Ladies Fellowship in honor of Mother's Day this Saturday, May 9th from 9:30 a.m. to 11:30 a.m. in honor of Mother's Day. And it's going to be ladies, their daughters, and nurslings are welcome to participate in this fellowship event. And you are welcome to invite any and all family or friends. Please RSVP to Mrs. Carrie Shelley by May 6th. So Saturday's May 9th. So let's say, so I believe that's what, Thursday? I'll have to look at a calendar, but that's like Thursday or Friday. So anyway, make sure you RSVP as soon as possible by that date. Also, we have men's preaching class. Join us May 16th at 6 p.m. for the next preaching class. So you know, if you're a man that wishes to preach, bring a shirt and tie, a King James Bible, and a 5-minute sermon on any topic in the Bible, and or less. And then you can be part of that. Are there any more announcements that I missed? All right. Well, that's it. With that being said, turn with your songbooks to song number 65. Brother Alberto will be leading song number 65.
All right, Psalm number 65, Just Over in the Glory Land.
Of a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel man. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land.
Offering plates are being passed around. Please turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua chapter number 1.
Joshua chapter number 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong, and of a good courage. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officer of the people, saying, Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan, toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you, God, for this gathering together in your house. I pray now for Brother Ben. Fill him with the Holy Ghost. Give him strength. Give him wisdom. And Lord, help us to be edified tonight. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Look at Joshua 1, verse 1. The Bible reads there, Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Thank you. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So what's going on here in Joshua chapter 1 is that God affirms to Joshua that the promised land that he had reserved for them, that belongs to the children of Israel, that they were going to inherit it. And Joshua was ordained in order to do just that. And he says, God says to him, that he is not going to forsake them as they go through with this. Look at verse 6. He says, Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. We also see an admonition here to make sure that they don't turn away from the law. But what I wanted you to focus on is this message here in which God says, hey, be strong, be courageous. After the death of Moses, Joshua, you have to remember, he had the responsibility of leading Israel to take this possession, and he was told to be strong, he was told to be courageous, he was told to have that fortitude that I think all of us should have as well, which is why the title of my sermon is How to Be Strong and Courageous. How to be strong and courageous. First of all, I want to look at exactly what the Bible says about these attributes first, and then we'll also look at what we can do as Bible-believing Christians to acquire this attribute for ourselves, to acquire the courage and the boldness that the great men of God had from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 60 and verse 12, Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. The generation, talking about the children of Israel, the generation that fell in the wilderness, they weren't valiant. They didn't trust that God would tread down their enemies. And so as a result, they perished in the wilderness other than two, a small remnant. And it was the next generation that got a chance to continue. They didn't believe that God would destroy their enemies. They didn't believe through faith that God would lead them to the promised land, that God would lead them where they needed to go, and the heathen nations that had been occupying that land at the time would be wiped out. They lacked faith, and as a result, they lacked courage. Let that not be you today. I want to explain, as I said, what the Bible says about this. And here's why. Because you might be wondering, what separates watered-down, lame, mamby-pamby Christianity from Christianity that's zealous, from Christianity that's on fire, from Christianity that's actually accomplishing the work of the Lord? What separates? What separates these two groups of people? The answer, courage. The answer, faith. The reason why there are great multitudes of preachers getting up behind their pulpits across America and the world who refuse to preach against sin, who refuse to preach against the iniquity of the land, is because they just don't have the guts. They lack courage. You see, one group is cowardly. One group runs away from the fight, while the other group exudes boldness. Courage is defined as strength in the face of fear, pain, or grief, according to a dictionary I looked at. Another word I'll be using is boldness as well, which is defined as confidence or courage. The Bible says in Psalm 27, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." God will strengthen you. And so for that reason, you ought to be courageous. You ought to be bold. You ought to have that fortitude we'll be talking about over the course of this sermon. In Deuteronomy 31, the Bible says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Moses instructs the children of Israel, hey, you take that promised land because God's not going to forsake you. And the same is true for us as we go through the wilderness of the Christian life. Understand, God's not going to forsake you. God's going to lead you where you need to go, but you have to place your faith in him. You have to trust in him. You have to have that courage in him. Proverbs 28, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." The righteous are bold. The righteous have courage. And this applies, by the way, to both men and women. If you're a woman this evening, don't tune out of this sermon. You could be righteous. You could be bold and courageous as well. 1 Corinthians 16, it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men." And then it says, "Be strong." And that's the subject of the sermon, how to be strong, how to be brave. You say, "I want that to be me." Well, go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Now let's look at how you can acquire this for your life. How you can be courageous. How you can be bold. How you can exude this bravery that the men of God, as I said, from Genesis to Revelation, have exhibited themselves. If you want to be successful in the Christian life, I think this is a necessary ingredient, because one of the main reasons why people end up living and dying and doing nothing for the Lord, they don't win anybody to Christ, they don't go to a church that's actually accomplishing something tangible for God, is because they're just afraid. It's fear. It's fear that throws a wet blanket on an individual's zeal for God. And so my first point is that you can be strong and courageous by asking for it. Pretty easy, isn't it? You can be strong and courageous by asking for it. The Bible says in James 4, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." If you are sitting in the pew this evening and you're someone who struggles in this area, and you think, you know what, yeah, I am timid, I am shy, I do lack boldness in my Christian life, then there's a way you can rectify that, which would be to pray to the Lord and ask him to fill that void for you. Pray for it. Pray to be filled with the Spirit of God, and you'll display the boldness we're about to read about here in Acts chapter 4. But before we do, I want to take a quick commercial break, because there's a counterfeit. There's always a counterfeit in the world of that which is righteous, and it emanates from the devil himself. There's a group of people out there who think they're bold, who think they're courageous, but they're not. It's a fake courage. In reality, they're bozos, and I'm talking about street preachers. Street preachers they thump their chest and think that they're bold and think that they're courageous, going out and yelling and screaming to people about how they all need to repent of every single one of their sins to be saved. But they're clowns. That's a counterfeit. That's not what the Bible teaches about courage. That's not boldness. You know what it is? It's a bunch of pea-brained heretics who are making a mockery of the gospel of Christ. That's what they are, standing outside with blasphemous, wicked, false, heretical signs, acting like they're messengers of God. In reality, they're messengers of the devil who are sending people straight to hell. And so I have no respect for street preachers. Don't show me a street preaching video and say, oh, this person is so bold. Look how they're screaming at people like a psychopath on the sidewalk. You know how many people they get saved every year? Zero. Their method doesn't work because it's a method that doesn't emanate from the Spirit of God. It emanates from the devil. Of course they're not getting anybody saved. You say, you seem angry about that. Yeah, I am, because they're preaching a false gospel, every one of them. 99.999%. Fine, I'll be a little more accurate. When I went to university, every few months, one of these idiots would preach at the university, just screaming, again, like they have a mental illness, like a psychopath, screaming and yelling at people passing by, just minding their own business about how you must be, literally, they believe in a lordship, sinless perfectionism. You have to be perfect, turn from all your sins to be saved. It's wicked as hell. The Bible says in Acts 20:20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, and from house to house. You want to evangelize? Hey, why don't you get involved in a local independent fundamental Baptist church? Why don't you get involved in the soul winning program of that church and do it the biblical way? First of all, make sure you're saved yourself. And if you're a street preacher, you're not. So make sure you actually get saved. And then you go out and you go house to house and you evangelize the way the Bible prescribes us to do it. Now, why do people reject this method? Well, it's not as glorious for them. You see, street preachers, they get to step up on their little platform and all the spotlight, all the glory is on them because they're prideful. They want the attention. Soul winning, the way the Bible tells us to do it from house to house, doesn't give you that attention. You're having regular conversations with people and get this, you're talking to them like a normal human being. And that is true courage, because we're going into some pretty dangerous neighborhoods at times. So if you want to have boldness, hey, go soul winning. All right, we're done with the commercial break. Let's get back to the sermon. Acts 4, look at verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, referring to Peter and John, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Peter and John are captured for preaching Christ, for preaching Jesus. Because what inevitably occurs when you believe in the truth and you're promulgating the truth is you're going to receive backlash for that, because it is the truth. If what you were preaching was a lie, then the world would love you. That's what makes it even more difficult to stand for what's right, knowing that there's going to be pushback, knowing that the devil will respond. And they did here with respect to Peter and John. Look at verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? So they're questioning here how a crippled man was miraculously able to walk, and they ask, hey, what power did you use in order for this to occur? And I think on a separate issue, this proves that when they had baptized people in the name of Jesus, that what it's referring to is that they had baptized people by the authority of Jesus. It uses that word power there to describe authority. They ask, by what power, by what authority have you done this miracle? Look at verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Now think about this. They're asked, how did this occur? By what authority? By what power? And being filled with the Holy Ghost, they give him the answer that I'm sure they weren't looking for. They said it was by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice what he adds, whom ye crucified. He has the courage and the boldness to say to their face, whom ye crucified. You're the ones who put him on that cross. He doesn't back down. Verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You say, how is it that that could be a controversial issue in some circles of fake Christianity when the Bible is so clear? There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That means you can't just call Jesus whatever you want. You can't call him Yeshua and think that you're going to go to heaven. Yeshua is a false god, which was created by Judaizers who hate the gospel and don't even understand what the new covenant is. It's not Yeshua, it's Jesus. And notice Peter, he didn't back down. He was courageous, he was bold, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's actually what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, is you exude courage, you exude boldness, you see preaching. And again, I hate to keep ripping on people, but the Pentecostals, what do they think happens when you're filled with the Holy Ghost? They think that you start speaking in an unintelligible language that sounds like you've lost your mind. But that's not what the Bible says. Being filled with the Holy Ghost results in preaching, but it doesn't result in any kind of preaching. It results in bold preaching. And Peter makes it clear there's none other name whereby we must be saved. So for you, if you're sitting here this evening and you're wondering, what can I do to take my Christian life to the next level? You say, I want to go from sitting on my hands and doing nothing to proclaiming this truth that Peter and John were willing to proclaim here in Acts chapter 4, to proclaiming this truth to whoever is willing to listen. Well, my answer is simple. You walk in the Spirit. You fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. God will give you that boldness. You walk in the Spirit and all of a sudden, you'll see a change in your life where you'll go from someone who's shy and timid and who couldn't even imagine going out and preaching the gospel to a bunch of strangers, and you'll see yourself doing that and say, wow, glory to God, he helped me take that next step. Look at verse number 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, okay, we won't do it. You're right. See you guys later. They didn't actually say that, for those wondering. Look at verse number 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Instead of cowering, instead of running away with their tail tucked between their legs, Peter and John affirm their commitment to following the Lord Jesus Christ and his law, God's law, over the law of men. Even when they were pressured to shut up. Even when they were pressured to stop preaching Jesus, to stop preaching the truth, they say, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and we have heard. And my question for you is, do you have that same burning desire yourself? Do you have that burning desire in your heart to say, you know what, I just cannot but speak the things which I have read in my King James Bible. I can't help it. I want to. I have to. I need to. And if you're not, well then, that could be a clue for you that you perhaps need to detoxify your life a little bit from some distractions that have gotten your attention on things that don't matter. Look at verse 29. The believers here, they pray for boldness. This is an example of what happens when you ask for this boldness. And that was my first point. You want to be bold, ask for it. Look what happens when you do. Verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. If you pray for that same courage, for that same boldness, the servants of the Lord here, they spoke with that boldness. Why? Because they asked for it. And if you do the same thing, I have a feeling that you'll see the exact same result. That place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, Ben, I'm afraid of going soul winning, though. I'm afraid to go into some of these neighborhoods. I'm shy. I don't want to talk to strangers. I can't even imagine ringing someone's doorbell who I've never met before. Well, you know, you pray and ask God to fix that. You get on your knees tonight, and you pray and you ask God to fix that. First of all, you recognize the issue, and second of all, you ask the Lord to rectify it. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The problem is, a lot of Christians, instead of making a change, instead of looking into the mirror, otherwise known as the Word of God, which acts as a mirror a lot of the time for where we need to improve, instead of going to God and asking Him to fix that problem of being timid and shy, they do nothing about it. And that's how evangelical Christianity has backslidden into the pathetic state that it's in today. My second point is, you can be strong and courageous through faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, real quickly, I just want to make this point actually, fortitude, courage, like I've talked about, that is an outward manifestation of great faith. And we'll see that here. Hebrews 11, verse 32. Look at verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. We read about Jephthah, we read about David, we read about Samuel, we read about Gideon and Barak, the prophets of God who waxed valiant in fight because of their faith. And if you're lacking that great faith, then don't expect to be valiant yourself, because it was through faith that they were able to subdue kingdoms. It was through faith that they were able to stop the mouth of lions. It was through faith that they waxed valiant in fight. And we established last week during Pastor Shelley's sermon with regard to fighting the good fight of faith that one of the ways you can do that is by fighting for your family. Men, there are a multiplicity of influences in this world, and they want to attack your family. Understand that. They want to corrupt your family. And you need to have the faith that these prophets had in Hebrews chapter 11 to fight, to wax valiant in fight, and fight for your family, to defend them from the influence of this wicked world, to fight for your marriage, like Pastor Shelley talked about last week. That is a battle. But you ought to fight hard. You better wax valiant and fight for your marriage to ensure that it's a successful one, or else you'll find that to be a huge hindrance. If it's not successful, if it's a horrible marriage, you'll find that to be a pretty big hindrance in your Christian life. How about this one? To fight for the truth. You need to have great faith to fight for the truth, to stand for the truth. Go to Judges chapter 7. Gideon was mentioned, so let's take a look at his story. Judges chapter 7. It's courage that is the result of great faith. And again, in Hebrews 11, 34, it says that they waxed valiant in fight. They did this as a result of their faith. But in Judges chapter 7, we see, as I move on to my next point here, an example of some strong leadership. My third point is, you can be strong and courageous by following strong leadership. Following strong leadership. God placed leadership over us as an example of strength and courage so that we can follow the man of God as he follows Christ. In Judges 7, it says in verse 3, "Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So what are they told here? If you're fearful, if you're afraid, go home. Go sit on the bench. You're done. We see the same decree in Deuteronomy chapter 20. They're told, go sit on the bench. You're benched. You're not going to be used of God. And God's not going to use you if you're too afraid, if you're too timid, if you're too shy. Here's something from Wikipedia. There are about 50 million self-professed Baptists in the United States who make up a significant portion of evangelicals. I want to repeat that one more time. There are 50 million Baptists in this country. 50 million. That is the number 50 and six zeros, folks. 50 million of them. My question is, where are they? Those streets should be flooded with Baptists doing the work of the Lord, going out and getting people saved. They should be every corner, there should be a Baptist knocking someone's door. The people in our neighborhood should be sick and tired of it. They should be going to county meetings and saying, we can't stand it anymore. Our doors keep getting knocked by Baptists. They won't leave us alone. And you know what? Yeah, we're not going to leave you alone because we care about your soul. We want you to be saved. And where are the 50 million Baptists echoing that same message? They're afraid. They're on the bench. God's not using them. They're fearful. They're at home. God's using instead, though, a remnant. And he always has. We see that in Judges 7, long story short, just for sake of time, I won't go through the whole thing, but God ends up dwindling down this army to 300, to a remnant. Verse 15, notice what it says there. Judges 7, verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Notice what he gives them. A trumpet, a pitcher, and a lamp. The trumpet could picture the word of God being preached. The lamp could picture the Holy Spirit. And that'll come into play in a few moments. Look at verse 17. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that, now listen to this, as I do, so shall ye do. What was my third point? Follow the leader. As I do, so shall ye do. Oh, you guys are a cult. You follow the man. As I do, so shall ye do. At last check, my Bible says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And it wasn't God who said that. It was the Apostle Paul saying that about himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be ye followers of me, as I am also of Christ. Are you following a man? I guess Paul was in a cult then too, wasn't he? According to your stupid logic. Go jump in a lake. I'm sick of it. Just because we follow a man doesn't make us cult members. It makes us Bible-believing Christians. Every church follows a man. There's a pastor in every church. Loser. Gideon was valiant, and notice what he instructed his army. He told him to replicate his valiance, didn't he? As I do, you do. They were severely outnumbered. And the point here is that strong leadership by a strong man of God, offers that example to the rest of us to follow. The courage. Here, I'll give you an example. How about Brother Paul Wittenberger? He just put out this documentary, this movie, Deported, in which he went to Botswana on a mission trip, and he was harassed physically for it. He was trying to make a documentary originally about Faithful Word Baptist Church starting a church plant there. But things didn't go according to plan. And the government, one by one, rounded his group up and deported them out of the country. Not to spoil anything, but let me just say this. Paul Wittenberger went through affliction. Paul Wittenberger went through physical affliction. And it was that affliction that I think serves as a good example for us of strong leadership, of courage, of boldness, because he looked into the eyes of what ended up being his captors for a little while, and he said, you know what? I'm not ratting anyone out. I'm here to serve Christ. And he made a great movie. Judges 7, look what it says in verse 18. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So they're surrounded. The heathen are surrounded by Gideon's army. And the purpose of the trumpets is to make the heathen believe that Gideon had with him millions of soldiers. Because if you have 300 men all at once blowing a trumpet, that's going to sound pretty intimidating. So Gideon, look at verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and break the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. What you have to understand here is that this is nighttime. It's pitch black. They're not expecting an attack at this time. Out of nowhere, the trumpets blow. Out of nowhere, they see these lamps. It was intimidating, and they start turning on each other. The heathen start fighting each other, and notice they shout here. Gideon's army shouts, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Why? Because when God wants to orchestrate a mighty work for him, a victory for him, you know who he's going to use? Oftentimes, as an instrument, he's going to use a man. And he used Gideon in that instance to help push this battle through to victory. God orchestrated this victory, again, using Gideon as his instrument. We see that he also uses wicked people oftentimes as his instrument of destruction. An example of that would be the Babylonian Empire ravaging Judah for 70 years through the captivity. So they surround the Israelites, the trumpets blow, the lights shine. God turns the heathen against each other. It was almost like they arrived as a thief in the night. Bible says in 2 Peter 3, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." They came when the enemy least expected it. That'll be the exact same way Jesus Christ comes back. People who've rejected him aren't going to expect it. For them, it'll be a thief in the night. The Bible also says in Matthew 24, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet," which is what they blew here in Judges chapter 7. For those who've rejected the gospel, that day of the Lord is going to be a really, really bad day for them, folks. It's going to be really bad. They're going to be running into caves. They're going to be running to hide from the wrath of God, but there's going to be no way for them to hide. For us, we'll be rejoicing. For us, it'll be a day to celebrate, a day to rejoice, a day to praise God that our redemption is finally drawn nigh. But for them, it's not going to be very fun. Now, remember those 50 million Baptists I talked about earlier? I was kind of upset with them. But look at verse number 23. "And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites." These Israelites who were too scared, all of a sudden they pop back up again. And they pop back up again because they see, oh, wow, Gideon and his army are doing pretty well. It looks like they're on the verge of victory. You know, would to God that some of these too scared to fight Baptists would see a remnant that God is using to orchestrate a victory just like this, and that they would come out from when they were hiding and they would come join us. You know what? I would love it. If some of these, you say, why are you bringing up these Baptists? Because I want them to come from where they're hiding. I want them to stop straining at the pre-trib Zionist gnat and get on board with the work of the Lord and get on board with serving Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you have to be our best friend, but how about we dismiss some of the secondary issues, especially pertaining to Bible prophecy, and we at least can agree that winning souls is the most important work we can do, and perhaps also, instead of straining at that gnat, the pre-trib Zionist gnat or the homo gnat, they hate the reprobate doctrine, a lot of them do. How about instead of straining at that gnat and fighting people who are serving the Lord, how about they start preaching the truth? How about they see a remnant? Hey, let's be a remnant that is the catalyst for these 50 million Baptists to stop hiding, but instead start preaching the truth themselves. Amen. So maybe we won't be the only ones who attend a Massa conference. How cool would that be? Now, there are a lot of great Baptist churches out there, so don't take what I'm saying out of context. There's a lot of really good, great Baptist churches out there, but I want more. I want more. And when you look at the general populace, 50 million, my question still stands, where are they? Well, hopefully, just as sure as the Israelites who were initially too scared to come out of hiding saw this great victory orchestrated by God, that these 50 million Baptists hiding in a cave somewhere would come out and see a remnant of God who are on the verge of victory, and they say, let's go join their bandwagon. I think that'd be great. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Great faith, as exhibited here by Gideon and his army, it facilitated this wonderful, this courageous victory. But beyond that, what we also saw here, I believe, is a picture of what the Bible articulates in Matthew chapter 5. Their lamps shined in the darkness. Their lamps shined when no one expected them to. The application here, let's follow the leader. Let's follow the leader as he follows Christ. Let's follow the leader as Israel did with Gideon. And you'll display his courage as well. Hey, let's serve God here at this church. How? By getting plugged in, seeing what you can do to get plugged into this church. And you'll learn boldness. I can guarantee it. You come to a church with a preacher who's on fire for the Lord, and you will learn boldness. You will learn courage. You will follow the leader and learn to exude that exact same courage that he's displaying. You'll learn to shine your light before men like Gideon's army did, and then cause men to glorify your Father in heaven. Go to John 12. John 12. This is my last point. John chapter 12. My last point is you can be strong and courageous by seeking the praise of God rather than men. One of the reasons why people tend to lack this boldness that we've talked about is that they're not seeking the praise of God. They're seeking the praise of men. They're worried about what man may say about them. And the Bible describes us as a peculiar people. And yes, that means that we're different. And yes, that means that living the Christian life the way God commanded us to is going to lead to people looking at you and thinking you're a little strange or a little bit weird. It doesn't mean you actually are, but you're weird in comparison to them. But what they don't understand is, in fact, they're the ones who are weird. This world is sliding further and further away, not just from that which has been taught in the Word of God, but also that which is common sense and normal. Many people end up compromising because they're afraid of what people might say. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." The Bible says here, be partaker of these afflictions of the gospel. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed to wield your King James Bible. Don't be ashamed to talk to somebody if you're at the gas station about how to be saved and go to heaven or anywhere else in this world. Don't be ashamed of people who look on you and say, yeah, that guy is definitely a Christian. That's what we want them to think. And you know what? Even better, if they see you with your godly family, with your wife actually dressed like a woman, with your daughters wearing skirts and dresses, dressed like girls are supposed to dress, and they look at you and think, oh man, that's kind of different. That's kind of weird. Great. You ought to rejoice as a result of that. That means you're doing something right. It's not us that needs to be ashamed. It's them, okay? They need to be ashamed. They need to be ashamed of the filth that they gorge themselves in on television and on the internet and on their paid programming, Netflix and HBO and all the rest of it. That's shameful. Not following Christ. Not going to a church like this. You know what gets me angry? A lot of things, but one of the things that gets me upset is when you see these godly families, they bring their children to a conference. Again, I'll use Massa as an example. And then you have these wicked, God-hating, filth dogs outside, protesters at conferences like that, shaming the people walking into the church, cussing at them, screaming at them, trying to make it appear as if those families are abusing their children for bringing them to a Massa conference or church in general. It makes me sick. Yeah. Because that's the same world that doesn't believe bringing your children to a public library somewhere to look at a disgusting animal dog, transgender freak. Yeah. They call that educational. They don't think that's child abuse, but they do believe that bringing your child, bringing your family to a church that's a part of the, quote, new IFB movement or a conference designed to fight back against the sodomites, they would view that as child abuse. But you know what I love to see even more? Those families totally ignoring the screaming and yelling and heading for the door, proudly wielding their King James Bibles, not afraid, don't even care about what they're saying. That should be us. John 12, it says in verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men over the praise of God." They believed, didn't confess, because they loved the praise of men over the praise of God. And it's a common problem, naturally, to be overly concerned with your reputation, to be overly concerned about what people think about you. But we need to be concerned about the praise of God. We need to be concerned about what God thinks. And if you're wondering what God thinks, all you got to do is read this. And if your life doesn't match this, then you know what? He's not thinking very highly of you. You need to concern yourself with the praise of God, and that will enable you to have the courage to stand on the Bible, because like I said, you're not going to care about what the world thinks. You're not going to care about the naysayers. These families, like I talked about already, hey, you guys, most of you, a great majority of you, homeschool your children. And you're gonna hear people talking about that. When you mention it in a conversation with someone who perhaps isn't used to churches or is unchurched or not even saved, they would look at you and say, why do you do that? Why don't you take them to public school? They're not going to be raised right. They're going to be socially awkward. Actually, the most socially awkward people I've ever met were at public school. They also have a filthy mind, too. These kids, they're literally... I went to school in Lebanon as a kid. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but I went to school in Lebanon, elementary school from first grade to fifth grade, and the kids were normal. They just talked about kid things. When I immigrated to New Jersey and went to school starting from sixth grade over there, I'm talking kids, whatever age they're supposed to be in sixth grade, and it's just every vulgar thing coming out of their mouth. They're talking about what goes on in the bedroom. They're cussing. It's disgusting. That's the public school system today. Don't let anyone shame you for shielding your children from that. Don't let anyone shame you. Don't care what they believe. Don't you dare care what they believe. You're doing the right thing. The Bible tells you to instruct your own children. Families that would uphold a traditional sort of gender role within their family, where the woman's at home taking care of the children, where the man is out working his tail to the bone to provide for his family, people would look at that and say, oh, that's just so, that's old-fashioned. You shouldn't be doing that. Haven't you gotten clued into progressivism, where women have left the home and we put them in cubicles working 10 hours a day answering to a boss, and then the kids have been put in daycare as a result, and they're growing up with no parents to actually raise them? Haven't you been clued into that program? They're going to shame you for that. You need to be ready for it. You need to ignore it and say, nope, I follow God. I serve Jesus Christ. So yeah, we are going to uphold traditional family values because that's what the Bible commands us to do. How about the radio? How about television? How about the filth entertainment being promulgated by a bunch of God haters? If you're turning that off and you're putting hymns on instead, and you're putting on some preaching instead, and you're putting on entertainment for your kids that's actually going to edify them and help them grow in the Lord, if you're raising your family with the nurture and admonition of the Lord, yes, people are going to ridicule you for it, but you just can't care. And if you don't care about that, if you seek the praise of God, that will be the catalyst for you to retain the courage and the boldness needed to keep moving forward. If you're that family confronted about these things, you stay steadfast. You stay steadfast. The Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands. But it also says, husbands, love your wives. That system is better than anything some weirdo psychiatrist or marriage counselor will ever give you, my friend. Now, when I got married, I had this guy who I don't really like. He told me, he said, and look, I appreciated this, but he said, hey, if you need any advice, just let me know. Guy had been divorced about 3 or 4 times. Just let me know. I have Jesus. I'm good. Thanks. Go to Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel 3. Bible says in Luke 6:26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You know what? When all men speak well of you, there's a problem. Something isn't quite right. If a bunch of heretics, if a bunch of flat earthers, if a bunch of haters of God loved this church, I would think there's something we need to change about it, because I glory in the fact that they hate us. I love it. I love that this ain't a comfortable place for you if you believe in heresy. I think it's awesome. I like that Pastor Shelley rips on flat earth a lot, because it forces people who believe it to either change their opinion or leave. I think that's great. Oh, it's not very loving. Well, I don't think it's loving to blaspheme the Word of God and say that it teaches a bunch of stupid garbage cosmology. Hebrews 13. Before I read that, let me just say this also. Again, you know someone by their enemies, okay? Luke chapter 6, I think, in verse 26 is articulating that. And so I want to talk to the ladies one more time here. Ladies, if because of your lifestyle, you've got pink-haired feminists who hate you, don't pay any attention to them, because that means you're doing something right. If you're at home and you're submitting to a godly husband who loves the Lord, and you dress like a woman, and you grow your hair out, and you go to church, and you're proud to do it, you're doing something right, and it doesn't matter what a bunch of bull dykes who have the haircut of a 12-year-old boy care, or I should say, believe about you. And if they don't like you, that ought to be a badge of honor, because that means you're a real woman. Hebrews 13, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hey, God's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. And, so as a result, we ought not fear what man can do unto us. Let's seek his praise instead. Ezekiel 3, I had you turn there. Look at verse number 9. Ezekiel 3 and verse number 9. Notice what the Bible says there. As an adamant heart harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. God says to Ezekiel, he says, you preach. Don't worry about their looks. Don't worry about their facial expression. You preach. You preach the word of God. You preach what I'm telling you to preach, because this land is full of degeneracy. It's full of sin, deviancy. And it was time for a rebuke. And God used Ezekiel to deliver that rebuke. And he says, once you deliver this message, you don't worry about how they're looking back at you. And this is something preachers have to understand, is that when you're up here and you're ripping on adultery, when you're ripping on fornication, when you're ripping on alcohol, when you're ripping on tattoos, when you're ripping on name the sin, there might be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 or other people, maybe perhaps more than that, sitting in the audience in front of you, that are going to give you some contorted facial expressions, because you might have hit something that they're guilty of. It might have hit home with them. This is something that a lot of preachers don't understand, and so as a result, they water down the message to bring as many people into the church as possible and preach them nothing but the love of God every single week, or how to be saved every single week. Well, last time I checked, everyone here is saved. So that message would kind of not really be useful for you. Ezekiel was told, hey, don't worry about what they look, about their facial expression. Don't be dismayed by their looks. And I'd love to see some men of God, some more Ezekiels, get raised up, get exalted, unconcerned about praising men like Joel Osteen, unconcerned about what people are looking like when they're preaching the Word of God, unconcerned about the response they might get, and instead, men like Ezekiel, who preached against the iniquity of Judah, men who would preach against the iniquity of the United States of America, men who would preach about the iniquity of this land and not hold back. Because the reason why we're here is because of a lack of men like Ezekiel. It's the church's fault. That's what it is. It's the church's fault. We need preachers like Ezekiel who are willing to preach judgment, who are willing to preach fire and brimstone, who are willing to preach the wrath of God, who are willing to preach to those who are looking at them and might not necessarily be approving of what they're saying in the face of a wicked and adulterous generation. That's what we need today. And in order for you to do that, if that's you, if you want to be that man, you can't concern yourself with the praise of men, but rather the praise of God. And that doesn't mean that you don't care about what your peers think. What it means is you don't care about what the naysayers think. You don't care about what might be the response to you serving God with your life. To recap here, I said, first of all, if you want to acquire boldness and courage, you have to pray. You have to have great faith. I said you have to follow the leader. I said you have to seek the praise of God rather than men. And I wanted to preach this because I feel like if you follow this advice, if you look at what the Bible, there's other points I could have made as well, but we're going to cut it now for sake of time. If you follow this advice, I believe you'll have that courage I talked about to serve Jesus Christ without fear, without regard for what anyone thinks. You won't be afraid of loser trolls. You won't be afraid of protesters. You won't be afraid of fag hag haters of God. You'll only be concerned with serving Jesus Christ. And let me help you out for a minute. The reason why we even attend this church three times a week, it's not for us. It's for Jesus. We're here to serve Jesus. We're here to exalt Jesus. And if you have courage and boldness, it'll help you serve Jesus better. And that's why I felt like this was so important. Your eyes will be fixated on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be serving him with boldness, and like I said, without regard for what the naysayers think. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for your word. I pray that you would just help us to be more courageous, more bold, more strong. Help us, Lord, to be filled with the Spirit and just not care if there are people out there who think we're crazy or hateful or whatever else, but that we just serve you, because that's why we're here, to serve you. Help us to do that better, with boldness, with courage. And Lord, I also pray that you would help some of these other churches that are maybe struggling, more watered down, Lord, that they would see a good example and make some changes so they can join the remnant in getting multitudes saved. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, for the final song, song number 66. Song number 66, we're going to sing At Calvary. Song number 66, At Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. No. Grace had brought it down to me. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did.